I want you to go in your Bibles. I want you to go 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where I want you to go. Every how you do it, open it up, turn it on, light it up. That's where we're going to be. I'm going to give you several different verses. I'd encourage you to write them down, go back and read them later. Actually, I'm going to read more verses than I typically read, but I really feel like I have a word from God, and that's a good thing when the preacher feels like he's got something from God, that he's not just pulling it out of a file somewhere. Feels like he's on a divine assignment. And I'm here for somebody. I'm here for somebody in this room. Somebody's going to get something before I leave here. Your life's going to be better when you leave this place. The way you came in isn't going to be the way you go out. I'm telling you, God has got something good for you this morning. And I want to encourage you, lean into this morning. This is a lean-in moment, because what you lean into determines what you receive out of the moment. Moments like these are designed by God to depart something, to deposit something into you. How you lean into these divine moments determines to the level that you receive from these moments. It's kind of like sitting at the dinner table. How many had an incredible Thanksgiving meal? Come on, I had an incredible Thanksgiving meal. I had ham, I had turkey. We went traditional all the way. Had stuffing, all that stuff. And so to the level that I ate was to the level that I got full. I tried not to leave anything on my plate, finish it off with some pumpkin pie, with some whipped cream on top. Come on, to the level that you eat today will determine to the level that you get full today. Are you ready? Somebody shout, bring it on, preacher. Because I'm an audience participation kind of guy, so it helps me out when you shout amen, picking up what you're laying down, preach white boy. Any of that stuff is completely appropriate. Because I'm the kind of guy, if people don't ever say anything, I think they're not getting what I'm saying. And I really want to be a good preacher, so I'll labor that point that much longer because I want to make sure you get it. So if you're tired of hearing me say something, just say, I'm getting what you're saying. Go on to the next point. You know, when I first started preaching, for real, I preached like 2 hours. I'd preach 2 hours. My wife told me, I love Christy. I got a smoking hot wife. And I usually don't let her travel with me because she's so fine and men have lust problems. So I just leave her home. But she's honest. You know, she's honest. And she told me, she's like, if you'd quit saying everything twice, you can cut it down to an hour. So I'm going to try to say it one time. Say this when they say, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray over the remainder of our time, I pray the heavens would stay open over us. Ask God for you to speak clearly, powerfully, directly to every single one of us. Help us to engage our hearts, help us to receive. May your word get planted on the inside of us, so that it could grow and bring forth life and results. Help us to engage our minds so that our minds could be renewed and our thinking could be lifted to a higher level so that we could think and live the way you want us to live. Lord, I pray that your presence would be strong and heavy on me today. Allow me the privilege to stand in your heart, to be your mouthpiece, and to speak your thoughts in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, somebody shout amen. So I want to talk to you from this subject. I want to talk to you from the thought, is it legal? And it's actually a message about the grace of God. Is it legal? And you may have wondered that at times, like in your Christian walk or since you've given your life to the Lord, like, is this legal? I know prior to giving my life to the Lord, there were times I looked at people and said, is that legal? Wasn't sure if I should do that or not because didn't know if it's legal or not. I didn't grow up in the church world. I wish I had grown up in the church world. I think some of the greatest testimonies are the testimonies where people say, I gave my life to Jesus at a young age and I've been serving him ever since. Sometimes people say, wow, Pastor Jay, you got an amazing testimony of being a drug addict and, you know, being in jail and having God come into your life. And I'm like, well, any idiot can go to jail and do drugs. It really takes something to say you've served God. I didn't say you've been perfect all your life. I just said you've been serving God by the grace of God. Now that's a powerful testimony right there. I didn't understand the grace of God. Didn't even know what the grace of God was. Never really probably ever heard of the grace of God. If somebody said something like grace, I thought maybe they meant you're going to pray over your dinner or something like that. I didn't know what grace was. I wish I'd grown up in the church and had experienced the grace of God at a much earlier age than what I actually experienced the grace of God. I bet if we were to ask people in this room what it takes to get to heaven, there would be a number of people that would think that to get to heaven, you got to be a good person. If you were to go ask most people in America, what does it take to get to heaven? Most people would say, well, you got to be a good person. Sometimes we feel like you got to be a good person. Sometimes you feel like, you know, when you feel like you're right with God, that's a good feeling, right? When you feel like you're right with God, it feels good to feel like you're right with God. Many of us in this room realize that that's not theologically accurate to say that, you know, just being a good person is what it takes to get to heaven, to get into a right relationship with God. Many of us in this room know that that's not theologically accurate. You know, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. The only way you can receive this gift is believing in Jesus. There's no other way. It's not through your performance. It's not coming to church enough times. It's not because you own enough Bibles. It's not because you give enough money. None of those things can get you saved. I'm not saying those things are bad. Coming to church is good. Reading your Bible is good. Giving is good. All of those things are healthy and good, but none of those things can get you right with God. It's only believing. Jesus said this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. He said to receive everlasting life, the prerequisite is called believing. Somebody shout, I believe. When you believe in him, you receive him into your life. The night that I gave my life to Jesus, maybe you've heard me share my story before. I struggled with cocaine addiction for 12 years. I was actually on my way to buy dope. I'd made arrangements with my connection, and I was on my way to go buy some drugs, and God put a man in my path. And I love how God will set you up. For somebody, you got set up this morning. So you might as well just go with it. Because God has a master plan, a better plan than you could ever come up with in terms of a plan for your life. But God put a man in my path, a businessman, who led me to Jesus Christ on the night that I was going to buy dope. And my life was instantaneously changed. When Jesus Christ came into my life, when I received the grace of God that night, that was the last time I ever got high. I didn't even go meet my connection. God instantaneously changed me, saved me radically by the power of his grace. I was changed. And God changes people. God helps people. Doesn't happen for everybody the same way, but God promises freedom through grace for all. Everybody's journey is different. Sometimes people get it like I got it. Sometimes people have to struggle a little bit to get it. But he promises freedom. He's provided freedom through grace. Wasn't long after I got saved that I found myself struggling with something. I didn't struggle with drugs, but I found myself struggling with things. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord, and sometimes we think, you know, I give my life to Jesus and all my problems will go away. I won't have any more problems. Got to fix my girlfriend, got to fix my college tuition, got to fix my husband, got to fix my wife, got to fix my employer, got to tell him, give me a higher position, more money, but don't demand more work from me. God's going to hook me up. I don't know what you thought, but a lot of times we think being a Christian means I'm going to be perfect or I should be perfect. I can be perfect. Do you ever feel like that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever felt like maybe you can't be transparent with something that you struggle with because now you're a Christian? Christians aren't supposed to struggle with some of the stuff that they struggle with. That moment Jesus came into my life, the moment Jesus comes into your life, he changes the trajectory of your life. Because when you believe on him, the way I'm describing believing on him, I'm not just talking about believing on him in the sense that you acknowledge his existence. I'm talking about believing in such a way that it changes your behavior. When you believe something strong enough, it'll change what you do because of what you believe. What you do will never get you into the place of receiving God's free grace and salvation through Jesus Christ, but it's a result of you believing. I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. Because you know the Bible says when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you believe on Him and you receive the free gift of grace, your spirit is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is redeemed. Your spirit is saved. Jesus lives on the inside of you. Then you find yourself struggling. I found myself struggling with some things at times. You found yourself struggling at times? 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're there, say, I got it. It says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, let me just break this down right now. His divine power. He's put His divine power on the inside of every one of us. He's given us everything we need to live out the life that He's called us to live. Not only to live life, but to also live a godly life. To take His characteristics on. To begin to take His nature on. It says He's given us everything we need through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You could flip that word partakers, and you could say take part. We get to take part in His divine nature. He gives you a new nature. So if you have a new nature, that also means you have an old nature. Just because you have a new nature on the inside of you, by the grace of God, Jesus lives on the inside of you, can find yourself struggling with an old nature. We call it the flesh. I didn't know what that word meant, the flesh. You know, if you had walked up to me prior to giving my life to Jesus and said, dude, that's fleshly. I'd been like, what does that mean? Is that a girl in a bikini? You know? But you find yourself struggling with these things. The flesh is a metaphor for the old nature. Carnal nature. You can find those things trying to rise back up, trying to mess with you in your new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become brand new. You're a brand new person in Christ. He lives on the inside of you. He gives you the ability to change your life. The grace of God is working in you. See, it's not only the grace of God that saves you, but it's the grace of God that sustains you, and it's the grace of God that empowers you so that you can become what He's called you to be. The grace of God isn't just to save you. It's also the power of God to transform you. The grace of God is the power of God to overcome. The grace of God is the ability of God to resist temptation. The grace of God is the power of God to get you back up on your feet again if you've fallen down. That's the grace of God. It's the divine nature of God Himself on the inside of you. I found myself at times struggling, like I said, with my flesh. You know your flesh is your enemy. Your flesh isn't strategizing for the best version of you. Your flesh isn't interested in the strategic outcome of your destiny, your God-given potential. Your flesh just wants what it wants, when it wants it, and it wants it how it wants it, and I've discovered it wants it right now. The flesh is just thinking about what it wants right now, not thinking about what you can become. There have been moments in my life where the flesh has gotten the best of me. Even as a Christian, even as a pastor, can I make a confession? I'm going to make an appointment with Dr. Michael to come back and visit him so I can get some help and therapy. You'll understand when I get through sharing with you. So one day I'm driving to church. I'm a pastor. And I have this great message. And I feel like, you know, I'm a loving pastor. I got the word of the Lord. I'm going to go and I'm going to preach a loving message that's going to help people change people. It's just going to be an amazing morning. I'm driving up the boulevard in Huntington Beach. Three lanes going one way. Up in front of me, some ducks crossing the street. Guys on the right-hand side of me, we can see the ducks. So I let off the accelerator. He doesn't. He just keeps going right over them. He killed that mama duck. And I felt anger. I mean, it just rose up in me like that. I'd been praying in the Holy Spirit that morning. I smashed on the accelerator. I caught up beside that guy, started honking my horn. I was so angry he ran over that little mama duck. I'd already prepared. So I got confession's good for the soul. I'm sorry if this hurts you. You can pray for me. But I had visions of flipping him off and cussing him out. I'm like, if he looks at me, I'm going to let him have everything I'm thinking. And then I started thinking, well, what if he stops? What if he pulls over and I get in a fight? My clothes get messed up and I go to church and people are going to say, what happened? Then I thought, well, worse than that, what if I get arrested? What if I go to jail? Pastor goes to jail for beating up a man who ran over a duck. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. That wasn't God, me feeling like that. I think, you know, I had a right to be angry over that. But the level of the anger I got to, thankfully, he didn't look at me. He just kept on going. And finally, stupid went straight, and I turned and went to church. And I had to make a conscious decision in that moment because I felt intoxicated from the anger. We all have something that has the ability to get us. Everybody has something, some temptation, some weakness, some place. If the enemy hits it just right, there you have this ability to give into it. In that moment, I had to make a conscious decision to disengage from the flesh and to re-engage in the grace of God that was on the inside of me. It'd have been much better if I'd done that at first and just wrote down his tag plate and called the police and turned him in versus wanting to take judgment into my own control. We all have these moments in life where we face things. And in these moments of life, you have to make the conscious decision to re-engage or to engage in the power of God, to reach deep on the inside of you, grab a hold of the grace of God that is in you to deal with whatever it is that you're facing. Because God's grace is given to us not so that we can keep sinning, but so we can overcome sin. Because had I gotten in a fight with a guy, that would have been sin. Had I flipped him off like I was visualizing flipping him off, that would have been sin. If I'd cursed him out, that would have been sin. In Romans chapter 7, I want to read something to you because I want to encourage you, because we all face these moments. It doesn't matter what level of life you're on, there are going to be moments on every level of life where you face something. Maybe what you overcome at one level, you don't have to face at another level, but the next level of life has another set of challenges on that level. And you've got to learn how to deal with the challenges of that level by the grace of God. And I want to encourage you that whatever level that you've arrived at, wherever you are in life, in your journey, in your walk with God, you are not alone. Because the enemy would love to keep you in isolation. The enemy would love to keep you in a place of secrecy, struggling with whatever it is that you struggle with. His ultimate goal is to take you captive with your weakness so that it can rob you of your potential and what you really have the ability to become. Because I guarantee you, every single one of you in this room have greater potential than what you realize. You don't even realize the potential that God has deposited on the inside of you. But you've got to mine it out by the grace of God and the power of God. And when you face these moments of weakness, you've got to dig deep in the grace of God to get the power to get through it, to overcome it. And here the Apostle Paul is in Romans chapter 7. Now, I don't know how you read your Bible, but I just believe a lot of people, when they read their Bibles, they think they're these larger-than-life characters who have written these words. And these are people that have walked in incredible places with God, but sometimes we think that, you know, there's these people of perfection, these people that are so anointed, But I think if you really look at who's writing what they're writing, when they're writing it, it should give you encouragement. I mean, the Apostle Paul, do you realize this dude was a hit man? I mean, he was a terrorist. He went around shooting Christians. He had a radical encounter with God on his way to go knock off some more Christians. He had a radical encounter. The power of God, the presence of God came down, knocked him to the ground. It converted him. He was transformed by the presence of God. Not many days later, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he began to be used by God. Anointed, miracle worker. Changed so many people's lives. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Wrote the book of Romans. And here's what he's writing. Saved, transformed, filled with the power of God. He's writing this right here. Romans chapter 7, verses 19 through 25. He said, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. Listen to what he just said. He said, I want to do good, but I find myself not doing what I want to do. He said, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He's like, I don't want to do bad, but I'm doing bad, and I don't want to do that, but I find myself doing it. Have you ever found yourself like that? I know to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing, but I keep on doing the wrong thing. I keep on giving in. I'm struggling with this thing, and I keep giving in to this thing. You ever find yourself, why do I do this thing? I don't like doing this thing. I want to stop doing this thing. I know better than to do this thing, but I find myself doing this thing. That's what he's saying. He says right here, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So there's this war here. He says, it's not me that's doing it, but it's sin that's in me. I mean, it's like, if you see somebody committing a sin and you walk up, dude, why are you doing that? And the guy were to say, it's not me. Can I tell you this, though? Can I tell you not? Everything you do is who you are. Sometimes you can find yourself struggling with something from your past in your new nature, in your new life, with a new identity. It's not part of your new identity. It's part of who you used to be, but it's trying to show up in now who God is making you to be. So just because you did it doesn't mean it's who you are. And so right here he says, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that lives in me. He said, I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, that's the spirit, that's where the grace of God is. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. That's what your struggle is designed and attempting to do, to bring you into a place of controlling you. Captivity. There are people in this room that have secret things in their life that is taking them captive. I don't have to have God tell me. I just know the nature of how things work. And I don't condemn you. I'm not pointing my finger at you. But it's the enemy through guilt and shame and secrecy. He's trying to keep you held in a place of bondage, thinking that the same grace that saved you isn't sufficient enough to get you through whatever you're going through. Try to bring you into captivity. And then here he is. Now you remember, I just want to remind you, this is the saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, Pentecostal way I said it, person struggling. Here's what he said. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. It's almost like he's given up. I've watched that happen in the lives of people, way too many people. It's like they're saved by the grace of God. They start out on their journey and they find themselves in a struggle they weren't expecting. Or something they thought would disappear, but it's not necessarily been removed from their life. And here they are struggling. And I've watched people eventually give in. That's what he's saying, a wretched man that I am. It's almost like, why try? You feel like that? Are there things in your life where you feel like, why even try anymore? Why try to make my marriage better? Why try to improve in my career or get my finances in order? Why try to overcome this sin or this addiction or this issue or this mindset or this temper or this anger or this thing that I'm struggling? Why try? I've tried before. I'm struggling. I've prayed and it doesn't seem like I'm overcoming it. Why try? Oh, wretched man that I am. I love the old song about the grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? There have been moments in my life where I felt like a wretch. I didn't necessarily use those words, but that's the way I felt. Because sin has a way of making you feel guilty. Not only does it have a way of making you feel guilty, but it has a way of making you feel shameful. There's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is what you feel for what you did. Shame is what you feel because you believe that's who you are. The enemy wants to take you prisoner. He wants to make you so guilty for what you've done that you begin to believe it's who you are. Here he is, struggling. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then he says, who can help me? That's his next statement. He said, who will deliver me from this body of death? He begins to look for somebody to help him. And I think that's great that we help people. And it's one of the things I love about this church is a church where people can be authentic about where they are. They don't have to front nothing. You don't have to fake nothing. You can be real about the struggles that you're facing in life, because I believe to the level that you're transparent, to the level that you expose certain things, will be to the level that you experience freedom. And so here he is, he's going, who's going to deliver me? But let me just tell you this, because I've watched people make this mistake as well. I've watched people begin to lower their expectation from trusting God to deliver, from trusting God to make a way, to putting pressure on people to do what only God can do. God may use people, but people can never take the place of God. There's some things only God can do in your life and nobody else can do it. And that's what he's saying. Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to help me? Right here, and it's like the light comes on. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're struggling and you've felt like giving up, or maybe you have given in your life. Okay, I'm saved, but I'm never going to be free. Things are never going to be better. I'm just going to accept this. I'm going to learn to coexist with this. I wish things would change for me, but it just hadn't worked out. Maybe that's where you are, and that's where it sounds like the Apostle Paul was. But all of a sudden, the light turned on. I'm praying that this morning, the light will turn on for you. I'm praying that God would enlighten the eyes of your understanding, that he'd give you revelation into the hope and the calling that he's placed on you in Christ Jesus. That what you're struggling with where you are, it's not where you're going to stay. You're going to get through this. Some of you just need to stop and remember where he brought you from, the grace that saved you. You need to remember what your life used to be like. Now listen to me. If you're not where you used to be, that is a sign to you that where you are isn't where you're going to stay. The good work God has begun, he is faithful to finish it. If he got you through the things he got you through in the past, he's going to get you through whatever you're facing in your present. Your best days aren't behind you. Your best days are in front of you. And that's what happened right here. It was like all of a sudden the light turned on. He said, I thank God. He goes from, I'm a wretched man. I'm stuck. I'm struggling. Thank God. Then he remembered that through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he's saying. The same grace that saved me, it's the same grace that can get me through this. That's what he's saying. But here you've got somebody like the Apostle Paul struggling. And if he struggled, what makes you think you don't have to struggle? This war that we have. I'm going to read another place, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 12. It says this. Here Paul is again. He's saying, and least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Least I should be exalted above measure concerning these things, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. When I started reading this, I saw something I'd never seen before. I'd always seen the fact that he had sought the Lord three times, but I saw this in a different way. It's like it just kind of dawned on me. Why didn't God answer the prayer the first time? I mean, why, you know, God, I need you to deliver me. I need you to help me. I'm struggling with the flesh. I'm struggling with my relationships. I'm struggling in life. I'm having this problem. Why, God, I need you to help me. Why didn't God answer him the first time? And then it kind of hit me that if God had answered him the first time, I believe that we would have a tendency, a proclivity to drift into a place of being lazy, and we could end up thinking that God serves us and we don't serve him. Oh, if God serves me, I just pray and he works for me. I pray and he does this, and I pray. And I'm not saying God doesn't work in your life, but maybe God's working in your life through your struggles. And then God answers him, and God says, my grace is sufficient. Have you ever felt like God has answered you, but the answer he gave you really wasn't sufficient? It's like, God, I wasn't asking for you to tell me that. God, I was asking you to fix my whatever. I'm asking you to fix my relationships. I'm asking you to give me the ability to do better in school. And he says, my grace is sufficient. I think sometimes we can hear that and we can think the simplicity of that lacks certain depths that it really comes wrapped in. I believe if we lean in and hear what he's saying to us, it's much deeper than what we realize what he's saying. He's saying, my grace is sufficient. Here you are struggling. Here you are going through this battle. You're encountering these challenges. A demonic angel. So he said, this messenger of Satan has been sent to buffet me. I'm having a battle with a demonic force that is trying to stop me. And I'm asking you to help me, God. And you tell me your grace is all I need. I don't know about it. Somebody said hallelujah, but I'm not so sure I would have said hallelujah. I'd be like, for real, God? It's like, I tell you, there's a demon harassing me. And you're just like, my grace. He said, for my strength was made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Now, listen to what he said. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. I wrote this down right here. Pain is a prerequisite for purpose. I've already told you I wanted to flip somebody off and cuss them out. Might as well be transparent. I'm not here. I'd like to think I was there, but I've never gone through any of these things that he just described, infirmities, reproaches, persecutions, distresses, and I've never looked at them and said, hallelujah. This is just so awesome. Have you ever faced a battle and it just like really found joy? I just can't wait. This day is going to be like going through hell. Hallelujah. Just come on, somebody. I mean, that's what he's describing right here. God's reply is, my grace is sufficient. Then he begins to lay out some of what he's going through. You know, when social media first started getting popular, it didn't take long before I started encountering haters. You know, people telling me I was the Antichrist and I was demonic and all these kind of things and finding fault. And I want to be liked. And I wanted to come to my defense at first. I wanted to try to reason with the people. No, I'm not really who you think I am. I'm really a nice guy. I really do love Jesus. I know you think that I don't love Jesus, but I really do love Jesus. I really am saved. And then I realized real quick, I got over that real quick, because, you know, just the more God puts you on a platform, the more you're going to encounter this kind of stuff. And we have a tendency, don't we? We have a tendency to pay attention more to the negative people than we do the positive people. It's like you can have your whole clan of people that just, like, they're down for you. They're ride or die. They're your homies. And they can be down for you. But then you can have one or two haters come along. You forget all about that unit that loves you, and you're just focused on these haters. We have that tendency, don't we? And I think the same kind of goes true for the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes we can find ourselves struggling, and we become more aware of these weaknesses than we are the strength that's been provided by the grace of God in us. We're more aware of those things. Because I've learned, you know, you can't change necessarily people's opinion, especially on social media. They're going to think whatever they want to think, and So sometimes I just have to get super anointed, have a block party, say, go find Jesus somewhere else. Here he is saying, I'm going through all these things, but I'm going to consider it joy. I'm going to boast in these things. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles. Though I am nothing, truly the signs of apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Here he is describing the manifestation of his calling. The sufficiency of his life is being demonstrated. That in the middle of my struggle, I am still operating in my calling. The enemy often wants to try to stop you from operating in your calling. And he does a good job on a lot of people sometimes, because condemnation is one of his biggest tools. Because when we start struggling with something, we don't feel that we're qualified. Our qualification isn't in our works. Our qualification is in his work. Your perfection is not in how good you're doing today. Your perfection is in who he's made you. By the grace of God. You have to understand, just because you're doing good today somehow, it doesn't mean that you're more right with God than the day that you're struggling. It's not like the day that you find yourself struggling, you lose your identity and connection, because he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you. He's right there with you in the middle of the struggle. He's trying to help you to learn how to get through this thing. In verse 7, we just read it a moment ago. He said this messenger of Satan was sent to him to try to keep him from being exalted above due measure. What he's talking about is pride. Pride is your enemy. If God removed every struggle and every issue out of your life, as soon as you had an issue in your life, you'd begin to be lifted up and prideful. You would really begin to think more highly of yourself than you should. Battles have a way of keeping us humble, don't they? It's hard to think too highly of yourself if you've been through enough hell in life. And I've discovered people are going through it on every level of life. And when you've been through hard enough battles, it makes you appreciative, even much more so, for the grace of God that's getting you through those things. You know, another thing that stuck out to me about this story was that he kept going to God. He says, I sought the Lord three times, and he was complaining about his problem. I've watched people overcome things, and I've seen people get to great places in life, and I've never met anybody that has told me that they have overcame, that they've gotten where they got to because they complained themselves there. It's like, man, your life is just doing so great. How'd it happen? I just complained a lot. And there's nothing wrong with talking to God about your problems. I would encourage you to talk to God about your problems, because too many people talk to people about their problems and never talk to the one that can change their problems. I got little principles that I come up with, these little rules that help me to remember how to operate in life. And one of them is this. One of the principles that I have in life, if they don't have the ability to change it, then I don't need to talk to them about it. If they don't have the power to fix the problem or to change the problem, then I don't need to talk to them about the problem. You may find yourself in a situation struggling with something where you look around in life and feel like you don't have enough resources in life to deal with the challenges that you're facing in life. But I want you to understand, when you got the grace of God in you, you're never at a deficit. You're never in a lesser than position because of lack of resources, because if you've got him, you've got everything you need in life. You've got the grace of God. You've got everything you need. That's why I said you don't have to do this by yourself. He is with you. His grace is with you. He will give you the ability to work through whatever it is that you're facing, so that you can mine out what you need to mine out, so that you can become what he's called you to become. So talk to God. Talk to God. But when you're talking to God about your problems, you need to learn to grab a hold of His promises. Talk to God about your problems, but talk to your problems about God. You need to learn how to talk to God. And when you talk to God, you come out of talking to God and you start talking to your problems with the promises of God. You start decreeing the promises of God over your problems. You start stepping by faith. You start decreeing by faith that God is bigger than any problem that I'm facing. God is bigger than the challenges of my marriage. God is bigger than paying off my college tuition. God is bigger than my addictions. God is bigger than my relationship problems. You got to start decreeing what God says, speaking the promises of God. He says right here in verse 9, he said that I will learn to boast in my infirmities. So really, here's what he's saying. He's saying that those moments, those battles, they hurt. Grace of God does not remove the pain of life. The grace of God just gives you the ability to get through the painful moments of life. Sometimes we feel like, you know, this thing's just going to take me out. It's going to destroy me. It's like this messenger of Satan been sent to take me out. And maybe what the enemy intended for harm, it was actually the grace of God working for your good. You might not have sought Him the way you needed to seek Him had it not been for the battles that you encountered. So God may allow you to experience momentary battles for the purpose of getting you to where you need to get to, because you might just stop. You just would stay right there. But it's the battle that caused you to lean in. How many of you have ever faced a moment in life where the battle showed up, the fight showed up, and you were sitting there, and spiritually speaking, you were just kind of there, and all of a sudden when the battle showed up, you leaned in because you realized the fight was on, and if you didn't fight, the outcome wasn't going to be positive? Sometimes your battles are actually doing you more of a favor than what you realize. Sometimes it's the grace of God allowing you to experience the battles so that you would lean in and fight the way you need to fight so you could get to where you need to get to. So he's saying, my grace will get you through this thing. And so when he said, I boasted in infirmities, what he really was saying was that even though I went through it, God gave me the victory over it. It didn't take me out. It didn't destroy me. It didn't get on the inside of me. When you're encountering battles in life, the grace of God helps you to not allow that thing to get in you. It hurts. There are people in this room that are feeling the pain of a struggle. They're feeling the pain of a battle. There's somebody in this room right now that your family's falling apart. You're feeling the pain of it. Somebody in this room, you're suffering financially. You don't know how you're going to make it, and you feel the pain, the pressure of it. Somebody in this room, you're struggling with an addiction. You're feeling the pressure, the pain of that thing. There are people in this room, they're struggling. Somebody in this room is fighting depression, and you're struggling, wondering if life can be better. Can I have some joy? Can I have some freedom? Can I have some peace? Can I get to the other side? You're wondering, and I want you to know it hurts. It's painful, but the grace of God to get you through it. The grace of God to give you the power to overcome it. The grace of God will get you to the other side of it. All things will work together for the good of those who love God and been called according to His purpose. The grace of God. The grace of God that saves you is a grace of God that will sustain you. It's a grace of God that will empower you. God didn't just save you to save you. He saved you to get you through whatever you're going through. You're going to get to the other side of your struggle. The grace of God is going to help you get to the other side. I want to pray with you this morning. I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to close your eyes. How many people in this room, you're facing something, you're facing a battle, you're going through a struggle, you're presently experiencing what I've been preaching about this morning? Raise your hand. Hands all over. I would never embarrass you. I want to pray for you. A lot of people have raised their hands. Would you stand? I want to pray for you. Stand up. I want to pray for you. Pray for you. Father, I lift up all of these men and these women. God, and I pray that the power of your grace, God, I pray that today they would be supernaturally strengthened by great grace. That your grace would go so deep inside every heart, whatever they're facing, whatever battle they're facing, that they would feel a fresh surge of your grace. They would feel a supernatural release of the grace of God in their life. Lord, the thing that they're struggling with, I pray that grace right now would guide them through this thing. God, that grace would give them the strength to overcome. The thing they thought was going to take them out, take them captive. That grace would give them the ability to walk in freedom. God, I pray right now that the things that have been coming against them, Lord, that you would remove those things, silence those things. God, I pray that they would so step to the other side that what they've struggled with is now in their past and will never show up again in their future. That this battle would be overcome. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, go deep inside these men and women. Remove discouragement. Remove the thoughts of defeat. Minister your promises by the grace of God to them. God, I pray that every one of them would sense you by the grace of God, holding them in the palm of your hand. Lord, you said we're in the palm of your hand and nothing can snatch us out. May every person in this place sense the grace of God giving them the security that they are in the palm of the Savior's hand. Lord, minister to them. In the name of Jesus.